Jesus said in Matthew 17:20, "Truly I say to you, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, then you will say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it will move, and nothing will be impossible to you." But from time to time, we can feel the heavy truth of the matter that sometimes, in some situations, it can be impossible to have faith of any size seed. It can be hard to muster any kind of faith. And a lot of the times, it is the questions of life that arise in our minds that have such a heavy impact on our faith. There are a lot of things that we just don't understand. Some things in our lives where it's just hard to see what God wants from us, what exactly God wants us to do in different situations. Sometimes it's hard to see God's will. Just like a fogged up windshield can cause us to run off the road, sometimes a little lack of clarity can cause us to run off of our faith a little bit. Now this evening, we're going to take a look at a man that he did not initially understand God's will, but he sought clarity, and through that ended up with a better understanding than maybe he expected to gain. So if you want to turn with me, we're going to be in the book of Habakkuk tonight. The book of Habakkuk, and we'll just be starting in the first chapter. In Habakkuk chapter 1, starting in the second verse, we begin the book with a desperate plea from the prophet. He says, "How long, O Lord, will I call for help, and you will not hear? I cry out to you violence, yet you do not save." The prophet, going through this first chapter, reveals that he is being flooded on all sides by violence and iniquity and wickedness, and he just doesn't understand it. And it's causing him to formulate some pretty harsh questions against God and some pretty harsh statements. "Yet you do not save." Now, the prophet doesn't say right out where he is at right now or who is the wickedness that is surrounding him. But verse 4 in Habakkuk 1 says, "Therefore the law is ignored and justice is never upheld, for the wicked surround the righteous. Therefore justice comes out perverted. So if the law that is being talked about in this verse is the law, it seems like Habakkuk is amongst people that could be called people of God, but seem to no longer be holding to that. But the Lord hears Habakkuk's petition against him, his question against him, and he provides him with an answer, but maybe not with the comfort that Habakkuk would have been hoping for. The Lord answers him in verse 5, "Look among the nations, observe, be astonished, wonder, because I am doing something in your days you would not believe if you were told. For behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans," which is also the Babylonians, "that fierce and impetuous people who march throughout the earth to seize dwelling places which are not there." And Habakkuk goes on to describe this image of this massive army of doom that is heading towards them. He compares their horses to leopards and wolves. He says that the Babylonians are going to sweep down like an eagle, that they are going to laugh at the fortresses of all of the countries and devour everything, including Judah. The Babylonians are coming, and we're going to see that prophecy fulfilled. It's not really a comforting message for a man who seems to be living within Judean walls. But the Lord does end this passage on a little bit of a more comforting tone in Habakkuk 1:11. "Then they will sweep through like the wind and pass on, but they will be held guilty, they whose strength is in their God." But even with this indication that the Babylonians are going to be punished, Habakkuk, he doesn't really seem satisfied. In fact, he kind of seems like he's a little bit more confused than he was before. He responds in chapter 1 and verse 12, "Are you not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, my Holy One? We will not die. You, O Lord, have appointed them to judge. And you, O Rock, have established them to correct. He is acknowledging who God is, the power that God has, his will to judge, that his will to judge whoever he wishes, with whomever he wishes, stands just. But we're about to get to the heart of what's really bothering him in verse 13. Your eyes are too pure to approve evil, and you cannot look on wickedness with favor. Why do you look with favor on those who deal treacherously? Why are you silent when the wicked swallow up those more righteous than they? And then he continues to go on and describe the Chaldeans, the Babylonians, and their ruthlessness and how they worship other gods, inanimate objects. He says in verse 15, the Chaldeans bring all of them up with a hook. He's speaking about the nations at this point. They bring all of them up with a hook, drag them away with their net, and gather them together in their fishing net. Therefore, they rejoice and are glad. Therefore, they offer a sacrifice to their net and burn incense to their fishing net, because through these things their catch is large and their food is plentiful. Will they therefore empty their net and continually slay nations without sparing? I get it, Lord. I get that this is your will, but look at the evilness of this people. How can you use them for what you're using them for? And then Habakkuk says in chapter 2, after petitioning God, proposing all of these questions against him, he says, I will stand on my guard post and station myself on the rampart, and I will keep watch to see what he will speak to me and how I may reply when I am reproved. Then the Lord answered me. This is where we begin a very transformative process in the prophet Habakkuk. And notice where it is that he started. He started by asking the question. He asked the question. He lacked the ability to grasp God's will in all of this. He lacked the ability to see what all was going on and what it all meant. He just could not make those pieces fit together. And you can sort of feel the sense of desperation in his words. He desperately desires to know what is going on. And so he asks the Lord about that thing that he doesn't understand. He asks the question. He poses the question. And then what does he do? I will stand on my guard post and station myself on the rampart. He puts himself in the best vantage point for him to see the answer. Obviously, right here he's using some metaphorical language, but the meaning of the words is there. A rampart was this mound of earth, just a big mound of earth that had some sort of fortification on it, whether it was a wall or the King James Version also uses the word tower for this. So you get this picture of Habakkuk standing like a watchman on this rampart or on this tower. And the whole purpose for the watchmen were to keep their eyes out for enemies, but also they were the first ones to spot messages that were coming to the kingdom. And so you get this image of Habakkuk getting into the best place possible to see the answer that he so desires to have. And then what does he say? He says, I will stand on my guard. I will keep watch to see what he will speak to me. We don't just see desperation from Habakkuk, but we see determination. He really desires an answer. And he doesn't seem to be willing to let this answer get away from me. This image, for whatever reason, it paints a picture to me of a meerkat. I don't know if you've seen a meerkat in like the nature documentaries, but they stand up on their mounds and they have like their hands up and they're just watching the horizon constantly and scanning the horizon. And I just have this image of Habakkuk just waiting for his answer. Scanning the horizon for his answer, wherever it may be. He is hungry like a lion for it. He desires to be answered. He is hungry to have an understanding of God's will. He's going to do whatever he can to attain that. There are so many questions that can arise in our lives when it comes to Jehovah and his will. Things that we struggle to understand. But when we have a question for God, whether it be something that we speak aloud or something that we are pondering, how do we approach it? How do we go about asking that question? If we do ask that question, and that's something to ask as well, do we ask the question? If we have something on our mind, if we have something that we don't understand, do we seek an answer from the one who has that answer? Whenever we read Habakkuk's questions to the Lord, you kind of cringe a little bit. It almost seems like he's making demands and being very aggressive against the Lord, and you kind of step back for a little bit. It makes me think of Job. Whenever God answers the contentions that were put against him, and he answers from a whirlwind, and he says, "Who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge?" And it's really a terrifying thing. So when Habakkuk is posing all of these questions to God and he's bringing up these arguments against God, you're kind of like, whoa, all right, hold on, Habakkuk, what are you saying? It does make you cringe, but at least he asked. He didn't understand, but he asked. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 15 says, "Therefore be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is." Understand what the will of the Lord is. That's something that's on all of our plates, is to understand the will of God. But if we don't understand, how are we going to know unless we ask? Now, when we do ask, it would probably be a smart thing to watch the way that we go about it, the way that we say things. There is a difference between asking of the Lord and contending against Him. There is a difference between yelling at your parents that they're not fair and saying, "Okay, I don't understand." There's a difference between that. And we are told what contention gets you in 1 Samuel 2:10. Hannah was prophesying, and it says that those who contend with the Lord will be shattered. They will be shattered. That is not the side that I want to be on. I don't want to contend against the Lord about anything. There's a real interesting difference between the original question that that Habakkuk brought to the Lord's attention, and then the second question. And Habakkuk, in the first chapter, in verse 2, the question really seems to be more accusatory. He says, "How long, O Lord, will I call for help and you will not hear? I cry out to you violence, yet you do not save." That sounds very accusatory. Now, the second question was approached with a little bit more reverence to start out with. "Are you not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, my Holy One? We will not die. You, O Lord, have appointed them to judge, and you, O Rock, have established them to correct." There's just a little bit of a different approach. It's just a little bit more of a humble, respectful approach in the second one. And we see, and we're going to see as we continue to go through, that the answer that the Lord gives Habakkuk with his first question has a little less comfort. It's a little bit more bleak than his second answer is, and I wonder if the way that he approached it has something to do with it. So we have our question. We seek that question that we have against God that is kind of throwing our faith off a little bit, and we ask it. We approach him with it. And what do we do after that point? Do we go back to business as usual, go back our day as usual, or do we find our watchtower? Do we get on our rampart? Habakkuk went to the best place that he metaphorically went to the best place that he could to see God's answers, to discover God's answers. Are we going to the best place that we can to find God's answers? Are we going to the place where he speaks to us in his word? Are we standing on our rampart and constantly and diligently looking in his word for the answer that we so desperately seek? Am I waiting for God's answer to hit me over the head, or am I standing on that rampart looking for it and pursuing it? And then when you're on the rampart searching diligently for that answer, then you're going to find out really how badly you want that to be answered, because the answer may not come immediately. And Habakkuk knows that, and he says that he is willing to stand guard and to wait. to wait for God to answer. But what happens in Habakkuk 2:2? It says, "Then the Lord answered me." He answered, and He always will, and He always does. And then, in the Lord's answer, He begins with a very well-known verse out of Romans in Habakkuk 2:4. "Behold, as for the proud one, his soul is not right within him, but the righteous will live by his faith." Now, the rest of the answer that Habakkuk is given in the second chapter really is describing the punishment that will come down on unrighteousness and wickedness. And as the Lord goes through describing this punishment that's coming down, really he describes instances of wickedness that could belong to anyone. They could. But then he finds a way to bring Babylon back into the picture, and to make sure that we know that Babylon is getting their punishment. They are going to get the punishment that they deserve. But he brings up issues like pride and drunkenness and gathering evil means to build up your house. He also talks about making neighbors drunk and pulling them into evil. And he talks about idolatry. And he says that all of these things are going to be punished, but he keeps pulling the focus back on Babylon as well. It's really amazing how he does it. In Habakkuk chapter 2, starting in verse 5, "Furthermore, wine betrays the haughty man so that he does not stay at home. He enlarges his appetite like Sheol, and he is like death, never satisfied. He also gathers to himself all nations and collects to himself all peoples. Will not all of these take up a taunt song against him, even mockery and insinuations against him, and say, 'Woe to him who increases what is not his. For how long? And make himself rich with loans. Will not your creditors rise up suddenly, and those who collect from you awaken? Indeed, you will become plunder for them, because you have looted many nations. All the remainder of the peoples will loot you because of human bloodshed and violence done to the land and to the town and all of its inhabitants. All of the evil is going to be punished." And Babylon is going to be punished. And Babylon, for their idolatry, is going to be punished. Habakkuk 2:19, "Woe to him who says to a piece of wood, 'Awake,' to a mute stone, 'Arise.' And that is your teacher? Behold, it is overlaid with gold and silver, and there is no breath at all inside of it. They are spending their time praying to objects that stand silent before them and has no ability to answer them, when all of the earth," as he is about to say, "stands silent before the living God. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him. And the righteous will live by their faith." Now, this may still not be the most comforting of pictures. And the thing that we have to keep in mind is that the Lord's answer may not be all that we desire it to be. The Babylonians were going to suffer their fate, without a doubt. They were going to suffer their fate. But that didn't change the fact that Judah and Jerusalem was going to be hit first. It didn't change their punishment, just that the Babylonians were going to receive theirs. But through all of this, through all of the sounds of screams and pains of war and of the Babylonians coming and the marching of armies, there rings out clear, "The righteous, though, will live by faith." We cannot forget what we have. We talked about Habakkuk on his rampart. The Lord Jesus is our rampart. On him we stand firm. We stand firm on him and above and high above all of the dangerous things that may come our way, and all the doubts and all the fears, all the death and all the sin. Jesus is what we stand firm on. He is the vision that we need, that allows us with clarity to see hope. To see hope in our future, no matter what the answers may be, no matter what we are given or the trouble that surrounds us, we have hope because we stand on Jesus. Now, Habakkuk says that he was watching to see what the Lord would speak to him so that, and how he may reply when he was reproved. So how does Habakkuk respond to all of this? In Habakkuk chapter 3, starting in verse 2, what he begins with is calling to remembrance the work of the Lord's glorious past. And he appeals to one of the Lord's greatest attributes. He says in verse 2, "Lord, I have heard the report about you, and I fear, O Lord. Revive your work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make it known in wrath, remember mercy." One of the greatest attributes of our God. In wrath, remember mercy. And then he pictures for us this victorious, our victorious Lord trampling across the earth. He calls back to the Song of Moses in Deuteronomy 33:2. "The Lord came from Sinai and dawned on them from Seir. He shone forth from Mount Paran, and he came from the midst of 10,000 holy ones." And he says that the Lord is coming from Paran, calling back this Song of Moses. And he sees him wreaking havoc in verse 9. "You cleaved the earth with rivers. The mountains saw you and quaked. The downpour of water swept by. The deep uttered forth its voice, and it lifted high its hands. Until we see in verse 13, the final victory achieved. You went forth for the salvation of your people. For the salvation of your anointed, you struck the head of the house of the evil to lay him open from thigh to neck." Habakkuk sees the Lord mighty in his power, mighty destroying the enemy that gave him fear. The flooding wave of Babylon was still going to overcome Judah at this point. But Habakkuk is now able to have this image of God's victory to hold on to as this buoy above the waters. You can still feel the fear that is clinging to the prophet in verse 16. "I heard, and my inward parts trembled. At the sound, my lips quivered. Decay enters my bones, and in my place I tremble, because I must wait quietly for the day of distress, for the people to arise who will invade us." They're coming. They are going to invade, and he's going to sit there and wait quietly for it. But something is different about him, as we see in verse 17. "Though the fig tree should not blossom, and there be no fruit on the vines, though the yield of the olive should fail and the fields produce no food, though the flock should be cut off from the fold and there be no cattle in the stalls, yet I will exult in the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and he has made my feet like hinds' feet and makes me to walk on my high places." We may have questions. We may have questions against God, but what is the end of it all that we're seeking? This should be the end of it all. Total faith, deep, convicted faith, no matter the circumstances. The righteous will live by his faith. Faith is the victory that overcomes the world. Faith is the shield against the flaming arrows. This is what we're aiming for. Faith in every circumstance. But faith like this does not just pop out of nowhere. Faith like this was cultivated. Habakkuk asked. He planted the seed. He pursued that answer that he wanted diligently. He watered that seed. He took care of it. The answer that he got, it wasn't all good news, but he was able to find part of that news that was good and hold on to that. Hold on to the light, and his plant of faith opened up towards that light. And his faith grew, and it grew, and it grew, until he's saying that even if the fig tree doesn't blossom, even though we don't have any produce or any cattle, yet I will exult in the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. He will do it. The fig tree may not be blossoming, but Habakkuk's faith sure is. And it's beautiful to behold. Does our faith need a little bit of cultivating tonight? Through the struggles of Habakkuk, we present before us, or have presented before us, a really great outline of how to do that. He, the Lord, has gone forth for the salvation of his peoples. He went forth for the salvation of his peoples. Through the words of Habakkuk, he gives us these beautiful words to hold on to. The Lord has gone forth for the salvation of us. He has taken his cross and struck the head of the house of evil to lay him open from thigh to neck, so that no matter what toils, what challenges, whatever questions, whatever trials that we can question about or have questions about, we can always shout, "O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting?" Praise God that the righteous will live by his faith. Praise God. But are we going to put in the work to cultivate that faith? We have our questions, but the Lord has his answers. I will stand on my guard. I will station myself on my rampart. I will watch to see what he will speak to me so that I may reply when I am reproved. Then the Lord will answer me, and he will answer all of us. And praise be to him for that. If you need anything this evening, if you need to be baptized to stand on the rampart of Jesus Christ this evening, please come forward while we stand and as we sing.